the book of Jude, verse 17, and then we'll skip down to verse 20. We're going to talk about the victorious contender, and this morning I'm going to, in the light of Jude and what he's writing about false teachers and false teaching, that's the main thing, that main danger that Christians face in this world is false teachers and false prophets and false teaching. We're going to use military terms, analogies, if you will, because he said to earnestly contend for the faith. To contend means to fight, to do battle, to go to war. And so we're going to use those military terms this morning. So Jude, verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that he doesn't say, you know, the words of Moses or the words of the Old Testament prophets. And he says, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Lord, we pray that you would bless your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Judas warned us about these false teachers, that they never be allowed to move us, to cause us to sway from being being vigilant in guarding the saving truth of Jesus, the pure, simple, clear gospel in all its simplicity, in all its grace and its mercy and the love of God that's in it, its purity, the holiness of the gospel. It's exclusive. It's Jesus or it's hell. It's not Jesus plus anything or Jesus minus anything. It's Jesus. The message is a person and what he did to save us from our sins. So we are called here to be strong warriors, strong soldiers, to defend the gospel as our greatest treasure. That's what this whole book is about. And it even uses terms here when it talks about others save with fear. Some have compassion, verse 22, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. So basically, talking about endeavor to leave no one behind. The earth is a battlefield. So we save with fear, pulling out of the fire. What it means is to save with fear is that while the shots are going out, you got to watch that you don't get hit. And make a way to pull others out of harm's way, to pull others to be able to leave the battlefield yourself in one piece, and while you help others to who are wounded and who are in the fire. Well, let us look at this here then in military analogies. And first of all, we see that we need to be equipped with, and you might not think of this when you think about a warrior or a soldier, but be equipped with your necessary food. To us, the necessary food is the Word of God. People don't realize how important food is for an army. In Operation Barbarossa, that's where Hitler and the Nazis invaded Russia. And they had made, as it were, world record time, faster than Napoleon approaching to Kiev and to get to Moscow. The Germans had all the ammunition they needed. They were the logistics for their ammunition was flawless. All the tanks had all the missiles and all the rounds that they needed. All the guns had all the bullets that they needed. The one big mistake They didn't bring the food that they needed. And most of the German army froze and starved to death in Operation Barbarossa. They weren't killed by the Russians. They were killed by poor logistics. They weren't equipped with their necessary food, and they were starving to death. Another great general had said, an army moves forward on its stomach. And that's so true. You know, the miracles of the Revolutionary War were that when at Valley Forge, that was almost a breaking point there, you could see the blood and the snow where the soldiers had no shoes, and they were cooking leather, as it were, and boiling leather to make it soft enough to try to chew and try to eat. This was a sad case, and the miracle was, after Washington got off of his knees in prayer to God, was that he had the assurance from heaven that they were going to win the battles. And so an army moves forward on its stomach. So be equipped with your necessary food, which is the Word of God. Verse 17, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Especially, you know, I sometimes meet a new Christian, and they want to start reading their Bible, and they want to start at the beginning, Genesis. You know, and believe me, I don't want to turn anybody away from reading the Bible, but I always encourage them, read the New Testament. Start with the Gospel of John. Start reading John, and read John two or three times. Then go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then go from there to Acts and Romans and 1 Corinthians, do the others, but get grounded in the New Testament. And this is basically what Jude is saying here. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sent ones, that's what apostles mean. And so the logistic failure that ruined the Nazis' endeavor to take Russia, and they could have taken Russia had they been prepared with the food that they needed. It was a sad day for them, of course a glad day for the world too, when those tanks would get bogged down in the snow and the mud, and they couldn't move their tanks, and they couldn't retreat and go back to Germany. Unless they were going to walk all the way, they couldn't get back, and so starved and froze to death there in the Russian wilderness. God's Word is the Christian warrior's nourishing food to build us up in our faith, to refresh us in hope. If you look at the beginning of verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. How do we build ourselves up in our most holy faith? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so it is no wonder that the Bible talks about eating the Word of God. One of my favorite verses is in Jeremiah, I believe it's Jeremiah 15, verse 16, where Jeremiah says, your words were found, and I did eat them. And your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. In Psalm 19, when David talks about the word, he says, your words are sweeter than honey, and sweeter than the honey that drips from the comb. And so the honey dripping from the comb is such a perfect analogy, that the Word of God is so rich and saturated, as it were pregnant with the precious truths of God, that it will keep us rather engaged for the rest of our lives. Just even small passages of Scripture are more than enough to suffice us as we feast upon the Word of God. And so, sweeter also than the honey that drips from the comb reminds me when Jonathan was in battle. You remember Jonathan? He was the young prince. He was the one who loved David so much that he gave David his sword, his signet ring, his shield, his armor. And he basically was saying, when he did that, I know God's going to make you king. I love you, David. You're my best friend in the world. I know God's going to make you king. And he gave him those things. Well, Jonathan one day was in the battle, and Saul had stopped the battle long enough to tell every soldier. He said, don't eat. We're going to pursue them till we drive. We'll utterly waste these people. We're going to annihilate them. Don't stop to even eat anything. As he said that, Jonathan wasn't there. And as Jonathan and his men are chasing these enemies through the woods, they see some honey that's dripping out of a comb. And Jonathan takes the end of his staff, and he reaches up and gets some of the honey out, brings it to his mouth and eats the honey. And it was like, boom, energy. Boom, his eyes were opened. The Bible says that his eyes were enlivened, as it were. And he ate it, and the soldiers around him ate the honey. And man, they just felt like new men. But when King Saul found out, he was getting ready to have Jonathan put to death, his own son, for eating honey, despite his command not to eat anything. But the men, the fellow soldiers, talked Saul out of killing his own son. But this is like the word of God. If you want to be a strong warrior, if you want to be able to win the battle, if you want to be enlivened, you've got to be in the word of God. That's how you build yourself up in your most holy faith. That is how we move forward in our holy battle. And so what builds us up in our most holy faith? The Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Amen. So build up, eat the word of God. So now, brethren, Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So the word of his grace, the ability of God's word to build us up. As we said, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If our faith is faulty, if our faith is small, we've got to get back in the word. The word of God enlivens, it invigorates, it strengthens the new man, the new nature in us, to be a good soldier of the Lord. What did Jesus use for victory over Satan in his temptation in the wilderness? Satan would come along and he would tell Jesus a lie, or he would tell, quote scripture and twist it. But Jesus three times repelled him by quoting the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. He quotes from Deuteronomy, isn't it? Man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he quoted scripture. And that is our way to defeat Satan. That is our way to defeat false teaching, is to quote scripture, is to know scripture, to meditate on it, to feast upon it. God's word was his bread and his sword. Why is the word of the gospel called our most holy faith in verse 20? Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Why is the gospel, the word of the gospel, called our most holy faith? Well, because it came to us, as it says in our passage, from the Holy Spirit. It is God breathed. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, God's word never came by the will of man. That's so important for you to remember. God's word never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Moved means carried along. Moved means, as it were, with the power of force. Not as they were moved to, they felt like writing it. And we talk about an emotional move, as they were moved. No, they were moved, they were carried along, they were grabbed and said, write this down exactly. God's word never came by the will of man, but holy men. The word holy means set apart. Doesn't mean they were perfect, doesn't mean they were pure, doesn't mean they reached sinless perfection. Holy meant they were set apart for this work. And so, it says, they holy men, set apart men of God, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And it is most holy. Why is it called a holy? Because it comes to us by the Holy Spirit. It is most holy in its righteous denouncements against sin. It demands immediate repentance and giving yourself unreservedly to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible never says, oh, you get saved tomorrow, or get saved when you feel sorry for your sins. It says, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now, he says. He demands immediate repentance and a total, unreserved giving of yourself to Christ. He never says, give me half your heart. He said, give me all your heart. He never says, give me part of your life. It's kind of like some of these preachers say, Jesus wants to be a part of your life. Really? Jesus wants to be your life. He wants your life put into His hands and your life to be made more and more like His life. It is most holy in its righteous denouncements against sin. It demands immediate repentance and it demands giving yourself unreservedly to the Lord Jesus Christ. To say to Him, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll say whatever you want me to say. I'll be whatever you want me to be. God, if you want me to be a missionary to communist China, I'm willing. You open the doors, Lord. I'll go. I'll preach. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go. Here am I, Lord. Send me. The gospel is also called our most holy faith because it brings true holiness. It brings a new nature. It brings a heavenly life to the very heart and soul of the one who believes. God's word is the Christian warrior's daily strength and food, our sustenance. And so, first of all, be equipped with your necessary food. As an army marches on his stomach, so a Christian must march on the power of God's word. And so, secondly, we're told here, take up the communication device with heaven. Look at verse 20 again. Pray, the bottom part of the verse, praying in the Holy Spirit. So building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Take up the communication device with heaven. That communication device is prayer. Prayer is your walkie-talkie for much needed communication with headquarters. It calls for help from above, for needed supplies, for reinforcements, for calling in help for the wounded, and for needed directions and instructions from our captain. How important is communication in time of war? Okay, when we first went to war in Afghanistan, this Middle Eastern thing, went to war in Iraq and in Afghanistan, what were our first targets? Their communications. We knocked out their what do they call that? Their radar. So they wouldn't have to deal with that anymore. Their radar would communicate to them when our planes were in the air. Their radar would be able to pick up our activity from our Air Force and our Navy jets. The very first thing we hit was their radar. Then we hit their radio towers. We knocked out their communication. We wanted to make sure they can't talk to each other as much as possible. How important is communication for an army? How important is it for soldiers? If we don't know where to go, where the enemy is, how to get there, if we're not being supplied, if we need reinforcements, how important is communication? How important was it to capture the German Enigma device during World War II? We were willing to lose hundreds and hundreds of lives to just capture one of those German Enigma machines. It was the most complicated device. The OSS in England were spending 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, trying to figure out that code of Hitler's, that the secret was to that, that the whole key was that Enigma device. They had a movie on it. Matthew McConaughey and the submarine, I think it was called U-571 or something like that. And they finally got to, and it cost lives even from that squad, they finally got to that German Enigma machine. And when we did, we didn't tell Hitler we had it because they would have changed it up. But we used it secretly to decode their communication, disrupt their movements, and thwart their attacks. How important were the Wind Talkers in the Pacific Theater as we battled the Japanese? Remember the Wind Talkers? There's a movie about that too. You see, we needed to be able to communicate without the Japanese figuring out our codes, and they were breaking our codes. But there's the great idea of using Navajo men, Navajo Indian men, to be the keys to our communication around the Japanese. They never figured out the Wind Talkers. That's what we called them. So we called these Navajo soldiers, these heroes who voluntarily joined our services to help us in our communication and to thwart the Japanese from being able to understand what we were communicating. And so take up the communication device with heaven. Your walkie-talkie is prayer. Your radio is prayer. That's where you get on and say, Lord, I'm surrounded. I need reinforcements. I need your help. Lord, we don't know where the enemy is going to attack us next. Give us wisdom. Let us know. Let us figure it out. Give us your wisdom. Give us your strength. Give us your provisions. And then it says here in verse 20, praying in the Holy Spirit. What is it to pray in the Holy Spirit? Well, it basically means that you're praying from the heart. It's praying for the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. You know, I hear sometimes people pray like they're trying to impress somebody. You know, it's better to just get right to business with God and be totally honest, because He already knows the truth. So you may be able to put on airs or a spiritual veneer or try to sprinkle eloquent angel dust on things. But it is better to get to the heart and to be honest and totally sincere with God. The Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of Truth. What is it to pray in the Spirit? To pray from the heart, to pray honestly. It is to pray fervently. It is for the Holy Spirit Himself is likened to fire. And so let your prayers be meant. Let them be real. Not only honest, but how would we say, more intense. Why pray if you don't really mean business? Get in or get out, get hot or get cold, but don't ride the fence. Don't be lukewarm. When you come to pray, mean business with God. When I used to pray for my lost loved ones, I meant business. And I would pray like I meant business, because I did. I didn't want to see my stepdad go to hell. I didn't want to see my brother go to hell. And that I believed there was a place called hell, and I didn't want him to go there. And I prayed like it. And I thank God that He heard the prayers from my stepdad. He had never been to church since he was a little boy. And then when he got saved, you couldn't keep him away from church. He would carry his Bible all over the place. When he would come and visit me, he would get my Christian books out, especially like the books that told you about illustrations or stories that illustrated a truth. He loved those. He loved the Lord. And Jesus changed his life. And I'm thankful that he was saved. But it wasn't because my prayers were so great. It's because God is so gracious. God is so powerful. God is so merciful. But I prayed like it depended on me, even though it all depends on the Holy Spirit. And so, to pray in the Spirit means to pray with the fruits of the Spirit, that your prayers are loving prayers, that they're compassionate prayers, that there's heavenly hope, that you have a living faith, that you're praying with believing. You're praying with this wonderful hope. We're going to talk about prayer as we close the service in our choral reading this morning. We're going to read some verses on it. How we need the help of the Holy Spirit to pray. Praying in the Spirit means, Lord, I'm cold. Lord, I'm too far away from you. I need your help. Holy Spirit, please teach me to pray. Help me to pray. How many of you ever even prayed about your prayer life? I mean, I do quite a bit. Lord, I haven't been praying like I should. Please, Lord, give me that hunger and thirst to reach out for you, to pray, to see how not only how great and wonderful you are, but how much I need you. Lord, I love you. Help me to pray. And so pray in the Spirit. Stay close to your captain. The third instruction is stay close to your captain, verse 20-21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. We say, can I take myself away from God loving me? No. What it means here is to keep yourselves in the love of God is to let that be the main thing you focus on when you walk and with the Lord, is that he loves you. And so when bad times come, when bad things happen, when life-shattering events happen, at least you'll know that God loves you. At least you'll be walking in the fact that God is good all the time. God is on his throne whether my world falls apart or not. God is good whether the world falls apart or not. God loves me no matter what happens to me. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Continually cling to God in love. Keep resting and abiding your heart on him, in him. Lovingly cling close to the Lord. Think often of all his soul ravishing perfections, like his eternity, his goodness as a creator of every good thing you've ever been blessed with, as the fount of all the love, the beauty, and joy you have ever known. The one who created those you love the most. The one who gave you the strength and you know, so many, we were talking about in Sunday school today, some people never being able to realize their right from their left. And I think we call them mentally handicapped or mentally challenged now. But the people that they don't know really anything for sure. And to realize that you have been given strength of mind, strength of purpose. You can understand. You can walk. You can talk. You can. These are wonderful abilities. I'm sure there's a lot of people that are sick and shut in, or that are invalid, who would love to be able to take your place at work tomorrow, if they could just get up. To them, it would be so joyful. To them, it would be so great. If they could just get up and mow the lawn and clean the house and other things that we think are just terrible, they would consider that a wonderful thing. Consider how much he must love you, how he loved you first from before the foundation of the world, that he will always love you forever and ever and ever. His love is perfect. His love is infinite. He cannot love you any more than he loves you now. He loves you now with the same intensity and fervency as he did when he sent his only begotten Son. Jesus loves you with as intensely, as fervently, as completely as when he gave his life for you on the cross and rose again. God's love never wavers. God's love never slackens. God's love is always fervent, always full, always perfect. And there's nothing you can do that will make him love you any less than he did when he gave you his only begotten Son. Consider this. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep thinking of his love as a preeminent thing you think about when you think about God. Meditate on him saving you. Nothing else will cause a heart to love God like the thoughts of our Heavenly Father loving us so much that he gave us his only begotten Son to suffer and die for our sins in our place. That the eternal Son of God, the Creator of the universe, all things visible and invisible, your Maker, left heaven freely, willingly, gladly, became a man to die for you, so that you might be with him forever. Why did he do it? So that you would be with him forever. Keep meditate on the love of God towards you. And it will be harder for you to sin when you realize how much he loves you. You would then realize, wow, he loves me so much, I want to please him back. I want to love him too. I don't want to sin. Now, sin we will, but the more we think about the love of God, the more opportunity, as it were, spiritually, that we'll be overcomers, that we will be able to vanquish the attacks of the wicked one, that we'll be able to thwart even our own old nature from tripping us up. And so the Holy Spirit himself loves you. He sweetly convicted you of your sin. He wooed you into the arms of the Lord of love. He gave you the gift of faith. He chose you out of many to believe. So stay close to your captain. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So keep looking forward by faith for the prize before you, and that is your eternal life. You have eternal life now, but looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We're going to have to close here, but keep looking forward to the prize before you, looking forward to being with Jesus forever in heaven. And as we would close, we would also say in verse 22 and verse 23, endeavor to leave no one behind. Endeavor to leave no one behind. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. In other words, you hate the sin, but you love the sinner and want to pull them out of the fire. And so let us remember the Lord's word to us this week. Eat your rations daily. Use your walkie-talkie continually. Stay close to your great captain. Keep your eyes on the rewards and the spoils of victory for when you get home. This is not crowning day. This is warfare day. We'll have the rewards when we get to heaven. It's like the spoils of the army when they would come back home from a great victory. The people would be parading in the streets. They would be shouts of glee and triumph and joy. And then lastly, seek to leave no one behind. Father, we pray you would bless your word to our hearts and lives. Heavenly Father, may we, if we have grown away from your word, get back into it to grow more familiar with it. Let it strengthen us, that the joy and peace and love of your word would be refreshed and revived in us. And Heavenly Father, we pray that not through trials and not through what we would call harsh things, but through our wanting to love you back, by our wanting to be close to you, you would give us more of the spirit of prayer and the sweet Holy Spirit's help in prayer. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.